Alrighty, let's turn this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, but a couple other places as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And 2 Corinthians 1. I'm not trying to overwhelm you here, just wanted you to see something. All right, first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, starting in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Amen? 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is talking about his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. He says, though, in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And one more, just a page or so over, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in this world and more abundantly to you." So three times Paul elevates the grace of God in those three passages. Let's pray. Father, come to you this morning asking you to give me help and being able to express all this. Father, we once again oftentimes come to the Bible with preconceptions about what things mean, and sometimes that limits us pretty terribly, and Father, we can walk away with wrong ideas, and there are certainly many people in the world today with wrong ideas about something the Bible said. So I pray you'd grant us help this morning. May this all lead to thy praise and honor and glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so three passages penned by Paul. Could have chosen more, but in each of those things, each of those references, he magnifies and exalts the grace of God. It is the reason for his spiritual blessings. It is the root of his blessedness, his estate as a Christian. It is the origin of his salvation, the grace of God. It is the cause of his transformation. Paul became what he was because of the grace of God. And I wanted to preach to you for a little while about this morning, because first of all, you should know that God is gracious. The Bible says this in a couple of places. First of all, Psalm 86, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Talking about the graciousness of God. 31 times God is mentioned as being gracious. Then there's well over 100 times that the grace of God is mentioned both in Old Testament and New Testament. God is gracious. On your best day, He's gracious, and on the very worst day on earth for you, He's still gracious. Whether you're ignorant of what He's doing, He's gracious, or whether you're fully knowledgeable of what He's doing, He's still gracious. To the saved, He's gracious. Even to the lost, He's gracious. The lost are not in hell today because God is gracious. I like to say that when you understand and when you don't understand, He's gracious. When men praise Him And for that matter, when men blame him, he's still gracious. As with many truths, God's grace is now become a theological cliche. It's become one of those truths that still become before men trite because it's mentioned in so many contexts and with so little explanation. Men tend to do that. We all get accustomed to language. And so we talk about, you know, well, praise the Lord, and well, did you really mean it or not, you know? Or amen, did you really mean that or not? But the same is true with the grace of God. You know, you can go to a Catholic funeral, a Lutheran funeral, a Methodist funeral, all kinds of funerals, and hear things about the grace of God, many of which are not true. Right? You go to services at other places, and the grace of God is mentioned. Sometimes those flow out of somebody's mouth without the least understanding of what it really means. For instance, mentioned this morning in Sunday school, for Roman Catholicism, grace, now we mentioned, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? You're saved by grace, but more specifically, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, there's no grace that can save you. A Roman Catholic does not believe that. A Roman Catholic believes that all grace comes through the sacraments. And so it's not simple enough to believe on Jesus Christ. No, no, you need to be baptized as a Catholic. You need to be confirmed as a Catholic. You need to marry a good Catholic, have good Catholic babies, be buried in a Catholic cemetery, and have the last rites of the Catholic Church read over you before you are properly saved. And that's before a couple thousand years in purgatory. That is grace to the Catholic Church. The Lutherans, frankly, are not much better. And a whole band of an extremity of a continuum, rather, of Protestant denominations are not much better. And sometimes we even get a little loose with what we think grace means. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, there can be nothing truer than that. But do you understand it the way Paul meant it? You hear men all the time say, but by the grace of God go I. Well, nothing truer has ever been said. But did he know what he was talking about? And see, what I'm saying here is that men sometimes say things and the meaning is rife with misunderstanding. Men don't mean it the way you think they mean it, or there's false connotations. For instance, a guy stands over some poor, wretched soul, broken human being that's derelict. He stands on a railroad trestle, looks down at a guy living under a tarp. He's been outside for years. He's there for various reasons, but he's there sick, basically dying, has little hope, no food, sleeps in his own bodily excretions, and he goes, by the grace of God go I. Well, there's nothing possibly truer you could say, but what exactly do you mean? If you're able to look over the precipice of hell and say, well, there by the grace of God go I, well, nothing truer has ever been said. But what do you mean? And do you know what you're talking about? So I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about what the grace of God encompasses. The title of it will just be, but by the grace of God, because Paul said, what did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 15. I thought I knew what he said there for a second, but I didn't. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, right? There, a guy says, there, but by the grace of God go I. Okay, I need to think about, in from the Bible, what the grace of God includes. So first of all, I can tell you this. The grace of God includes the providence of God. I mean, we're talking about God's blessings on your life. I'm talking about His bestowment upon you. talking about what only He can supply, and some of those things you have no role in choosing. By the grace of God, if you're saved, you are what you are, and most likely God providentially allowed the blessing shoots of heaven to let some things fall on you, especially here in America, right? That you had no role in choosing. For instance, by the providence of God, you did not choose your parentage. You did not choose your race. You did not choose your ethnicity. You did not choose your country. You didn't choose, most folks here were probably born here. There may be an exception, but you did not choose to be born here. It had nothing to do with your choice. You didn't choose your IQ. As far as your parents are concerned, you didn't get to choose whether they had character or integrity and how they would raise you. You didn't have a choice in that. God just bestowed that upon you, right? You didn't have a choice about what kind of financial condition you were born into. You didn't have a choice about whether your parents were affectionate towards one another, committed to one another, and loved each other or not. I grew up in a home where my parents never fought. Our kids never heard our parents fight. Some of you didn't have that privilege, but God providentially gave me that grace where I grew up in a home where mom and dad at least loved each other and loved us and never fought and never hit us and beat us up. Now, they'd spank our tail ends, but as far as hitting us, beating us up, they didn't. Right? You didn't get a chance to choose whether your parents were spiritually inclined, whether they had the truth of the Bible or not. My simple statement here is the fact that there's things that God bestowed on most all of us here, well, really all of us, that you didn't choose at all. Now, that's part of the grace of God, but I'm afraid that an awful lot of folks, that's what they limit the grace of God to. Just the fact that I was born an American, born with some money in my pocket, and born, you know, of a good home, etc., etc., born with an IQ somewhere above that of a cucumber. And, you know, just take it for granted and, you know, there but by the grace of God go I. But what are you even saying? The ground that we're talking about here is not even ground. Because you were born in America, but somebody else is born in Haiti. And that changes the game. Right? Again, born in America, myself, personally, to a loving family, to a Christian family. I had decent friends throughout my early life, positive influences, teachers, coaches, adults that cared for me and weren't interested in exploiting me or using me. I never went hungry, and like I said, my parents never beat me up. Okay? That's something that can't be said by much of the world. So sometimes somebody says, you know, oh boy, yeah, by the grace of God, there go I. And in their minds, it all has to do with born with an inheritance, born of a decent family, born in America, it's in a good job, you know, that kind of thing. I'm afraid it doesn't stop there. By the grace of God, no choice of my own, I was greatly benefited by things I didn't choose, that I had no control over. And that's the grace of God too. But for those who were not born under such circumstances, it's important for you to know that that's not where the grace of God stops. You'd think, listening to some people, that, you know, everybody that is in the derelict in the tent beneath the railroad bridge, that somehow they're superior to them. Well, no, I mean, you're not privy to all the things that put them in the tent under the railroad bridge. I just want to say that one of the things that you have to acknowledge with the grace of God is the providence of God. Most of us here were born in very fortuitous circumstances. some less than others. But all you have to do is travel to Malawi or Haiti and you know that you've had it good. And you had no choice whatsoever about the circumstances you were born into. Is that fair? A providential good start, the blessing of birth, the advantages is not the end of the grace of God, though, because the Haitians aren't hopeless. But the grace of God has to do something for them that, besides just providence, right? The Calvinists would just have you be born, and you were either chosen to be a Christian before the foundation of the world or you weren't. And if you weren't, tough apples, go to hell. It's not that way. Now, the second thing that I'd have you take note of, look in Acts chapter 9, we are talking about Paul. So I want to go back to Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. And while you are turning there, I'm going to turn to something else as well. All right, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now this is Paul. His name is still Saul at this point. But and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there were shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Okay, Paul is tooling along there and going about his business. Normal daily life for him. He is the rising star of the Pharisees. He is the basic inquisitor general among the Pharisees. If he can get somebody that he knows is a believer, that's a Jew, who's converted to Christianity, he's going to do everything that he can. He's going to torture them to get their wives. He's going to torture their children to get their wives, the mothers and fathers, to recant of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's Paul. And I want you to see here that there's also not only the grace of providence, but in this case, there's a grace of crisis. There's the grace of, we'll call it maybe travail later. But Paul is brought to a crisis moment where this is not something he's expecting. He is knocked down effectively on the road to Damascus, and for the next however many years of his life, he's effectively blind. God blinded him there that day on the road to Damascus. He was brought to a crisis moment. And so I want to talk to you for a minute here beyond the providence of God, because you don't control that. And you don't also don't really control the grace of crisis or of travail. You don't control that it comes upon you. You control how what you do with it. And I just want to say along that line that the Bible says this. Look in Psalm, you don't have to go there. I'm going to read you Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Remember that now. Until you're broken, there's something not right. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be, the Bible says, of a contrite spirit. I can read you another one in Psalm 51, verse 17. That's what I'll be reading. 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, folks, I'm talking here about a different kind of grace. It's not the grace that most Lutherans or Methodists or Catholics mention, but it's the grace of crisis. It's the grace of being brought to a point of travail or whatever. How many of you wouldn't be saved? And how many of you, like me, having been saved, wouldn't be right except for troubles? Except for a crisis of some sort, except for a travail, sorrow. Where would David Spurgeon be without having been arrested on weapons charges? Without heartbreak, without abandonment, Maybe even the Lord used your orphanhood to get you saved, to get you right. Sickness, funerals, hospital, bereavement, misery, betrayal, humiliation. How many folks have gotten saved in war? Talking here about the grace of a crisis, the grace of travail, the grace even of personal failure. What would have happened in Joseph's life? Where would Joseph have wound up? Where would Israel have wound up had not Joseph been sold into slavery and dumped in a pit wherein there was no water? But it's the grace of crisis. Jonah, where would he be without the storm? Where would he be without being swallowed by a whale? Pitched overboard, swallowed by a whale. Where would he be? Where would the Ninevites be? I'm telling you, there's the grace not only of providence, that is just God being so good to me by no real means by which I chose it, to God bringing you the grace of a crisis to break you down. And now it's your place to do something with that grace, with that crisis. Here's the Philippian jailer. The earth has shaken, the jailhouse has shaken, the earthquake has opened all the doors, everything's so messed up that all the jailhouse doors are open. He is certain they're all gone. He's ready to kill himself. He's going to fall on his sword. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." Well, this guy was brought to the point of suicide until later get saved that night. Now, where would he be had not there been the earthquake? Where would he be without the travail? Paul himself. Paul's the example we're using. Here's Paul laying flat of his back on the road to Damascus, scared to death, something that he doesn't understand speaking to him. It's a light, bright light from heaven with a voice about this big. And, "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it? You enjoying this?" And he's blind as a bat. Now, where would Paul be? Who would have written the rest of your Bible had not Paul responded to the grace of God which allowed this crisis to come upon him? "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Folks, there are decisions that you will not make unless God gives you, brings upon you the grace of travail, the grace of a trial, the grace of some sort of crisis, that sort of thing. That's a work of grace too. It's not just the providence of God, you know, dumping out all the cotton candy you can eat from heaven, but the grace of travail, the grace of crisis. In light of Paul and the Philippian jailer and Jonah and Joseph, I mean, my travail was nothing. Like I said, I got saved when I was 10, got away from the Lord. So in college, I come back on a situation, and it sounds dumb. It sounds, in a way, you'll appreciate it, but it sounds dumb. It seems trite to me that, okay, I got my heart broke in high school by a girlfriend I had to break up with after 2 years. And so being immature and having gotten in deeper than I wanted to get or that I knew I was getting into, all brokenhearted and everything, and spend 2 or 3 years fretting about it, worrying about it, brokenhearted about it. 3 years deep into college, I get another girlfriend. Finally, yes, she's the one. Only she leaves too. And the first one made me miserable. I said, "I'm not going through it again." So I turned back to the Lord. Yeah, over a dumb girl. Right? It's not as elegant as a lot of folks that got saved in the Bible. But the Lord, in His grace, brought me back to a point of sadness because He didn't get out of me the first time what He needed to. So He let things fall apart again. He gave me a crisis that broke me so that I said, "I can't do that again. Don't think I can live through that again." And so, here I am today. You say, what's the point? The point is, the grace of God is not just Him providentially pouring out good stuff on you that anybody will accept. Even lost people will accept it. But his grace is also bringing you to the point of crisis, so you have to make a decision. Right? Now there's this as well I wanted you to see in Acts chapter 9, since we're still there. Notice in verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" I'm knocked down on the ground, I can't see, this voice is really big. "Who are you?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Then it says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I need to talk to you about the grace of conviction and guilt. You probably don't always think of that being a grace. I know the Catholic Church doesn't. But here lies Paul on the ground, knocked to the earth. He can't see anymore, and frankly, he's never going to see right again. He's been brought to a point of crisis. And you know, the fact is that had his conscience not been bothering him, if he had not, you never saw it from outside, but Paul was tormented at night by the screams, by the fact that he was the inquisitor that was torturing people out of their faith. And you wouldn't have seen it on the outside, but it bothered him. He lies there on the earth and says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It's pretty hard at night, isn't it, big boy? You're killing these people. You're torturing these people. You're pulling their fingernails out. You're torturing kids to get the parents to recant. It's tough to live with, isn't it? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And it turns out that Paul was under a great struggle of conscience. I just want to say that one of the graces that folks don't recognize is the grace of conviction and guilt. Where would you be if the Lord never convicted you about your sins? Where would you be if you never felt miserable and guilty about your sins? Would you have gotten saved? Most of us wouldn't. And most of us wouldn't have gotten right if the Lord, after saving us, had left us alone to just wallow in our sin and enjoy it all the way through. Is that right? So you look at a derelict. You stand on the railroad bridge and you look down at the derelict. Like I said, he's sleeping in his own bodily fluids. He is puking all over the place. He's at the end of his rope. He's a drug addict. He's a meth addict. He's all kinds of different things and all that. And you go, in your simplicity, you go, "Loop! There, by the grace of God, go I." Well, that's very true. But do you know what you're saying? Because, first of all, you may have just been born on a different side of the tracks. Nor would you have been given the circumstances which led him there. I mean, he might have had an injury of some sort where they got him hooked on narcotics so that he couldn't get away from it. Something like that, right? And, you know, you look at that guy and, you know, you weren't in the same circumstances. And yet, you know, you're not there in part probably because of some decisions that you made, right? Personally, some of my college mates are derelicts themselves now. They were dope smokers and drunks in college. And I just never could let myself go in that way. Now, I was saved, right? And so the Lord dealt with me about some things. And I just couldn't go there because I was guilty if I did. There were some things, amazingly enough, that even as a backslidden Christian, that although I wanted to do it, I just couldn't bring myself to do it. Because I was guilty about it. Look over the brink of hell. Well, there, but by the grace of God, go I. Yeah. But you were raised in a good home, a decent home. You were saved young, maybe. And guilt and conviction, you know, my sins, like I said, seem awfully childish. The reason I got saved was my mom's stolen pecans. Doesn't sound like too big a deal, right? Okay, I snuck to the freezer and ate my mother's frozen pecans repeatedly. I mean, it was a habit. It wasn't just one little package of them. And so it sounds kind of dumb in light of a lot of that's going on in the world, that Brother Stevens was under a burden of guilt and conviction because of his stealing his mother's pecans and eating them. But that's what I was going to hell for. I know it seems like a funny thing and a small thing that my dad's gunfighter rig was in the closet. I knew it was there. And so when they were gone, I would strap it on to work on my fast draw, because it's important that a 10-year-old is able to draw fast. I'm not sure why, I've never used it, but it's important. And so I shot out the window. But it didn't crack the window very much. It shot just down near the very edge. So it just punched a hole through with just a little crack. And so I could have gotten by with it. But I was guilty. I was so convicted. And I was going to go to hell if I left that on my conscience. So I told my mom and dad, and then I had to repent before the Lord. Now that sounds really simple, but I can't tell you how many times that things like that have kept me out of deeper trouble, right? So, you know, in modern Christianity, guilt and conscience are considered kind of unhealthy, because you're not supposed to feel guilty. You're supposed to appreciate yourself and all that kind of thing, right? No, it's one of the graces of God is the gift of conviction, the gift of guilt. Some think themselves converted without having ever felt that, without having ever dealt with their sins. Listen, if you won't deal with your sins, the Lord cannot save you. So you need the grace of God more than just the providential blessings of being an American and being born in a Christian home and having a Methodist grandfather that was a good preacher and all those sort of things. That's not enough. If you haven't experienced the grief of crisis, where you're brought to a moral spiritual crisis and trusted Christ, if you've not been brought to a place where the Lord breaks you in guilt over your sin, knowing your sins are going to send you to hell, you don't know much about the grace of God. I want to add something else to it. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 3. As he journeyed, this is Paul, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" All right, now there's another grace that's kind of tucked away there. How about the grace of light and direction, guidance at a critical time? Here's Paul. He is the inquisitor general of the day, and he has been persecuting Christians. He's moved tooling along the road to Damascus, going to go find some more of those nasty Christians to persecute. And out of nowhere, there comes a light that smashes him to the ground. And he's in crisis. He winds up broken, convicted, guilty. Why? You know, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You've been guilty about this for months, perhaps years. And it's Jesus Christ himself that's standing there talking to him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It was Jesus Christ himself, right? Now, if Paul's knocked to the road and the Roman Catholic priest is standing there, he says, "Well, my son, you need to be baptized and you need to convert to Catholicism, take your first communion, and make sure you marry a good Catholic girl, have good Catholic babies, get buried in a good Catholic cemetery, and have the last rites read over you. And then you'll be good." Right? That's what he would say. But no, you know, how important is it that you had, that in the moment of your crisis, in the moment, one of those moments of your guilt and brokenness, that God sent along light, a guide. It wasn't Jesus Christ himself that spoke to you. I know that. Paul was spoken to by Jesus Christ. What if he had sent a Hindu priest for you? He could have then introduced you to 325 million gods. That would have taken a while, right? And promised you that if you were a good boy, you could one day be reincarnated a god. That is, if you didn't get reincarnated as a Brahma bull. Right? That's the best hope you've got. I'm glad the grace of God is superior to that. If Paul had been met by somebody, an AA, Alcoholics Anonymous representative, he would have been introduced to a higher, you know, a, I don't know, a what do they call them, a higher being, and would have not been delivered to the hands of Jesus Christ. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point, folks, is that for Paul, Jesus was right there, and that was followed quickly by Ananias, right? But everybody here has a story of guidance. You know, Brother Sadik's not here this morning, Jeff, but, you know, the Lord showed him some stuff. He was going to a church after they got saved over in St. Paul. That was busy tearing up the Bible. And the Lord gave him some verses, showed up one night, and gave him definitive testimony of where that his Bible was right. You know, Brother Darling knocked on somebody's door, and they wound up leading him to Christ. Brother Darling's wife wound up listening to this redneck hick on a radio. That was me. And she got saved. Now, everybody here has a story. You know, those of you that have been down the track a ways, you have a story about how God led you to a place where you got the truth. Maybe it was Gene Kim. Maybe you searched around town for years, going to church after church after church, and the Lord finally pointed out to you that there was a place you could go. You had a guide. Now, folks, that's the grace of God. I am a backslidden kid in college, a long way from home in a big city. I was raised in the country near a small city. I go off to Dallas-Fort Worth. It's a big city. And so when I get ready to get right, I have no clue what church to go to other than the kind that I left when I left home, a big old Southern Baptist church. It had 5,000 people in it. I walk into a Sunday school class, and they direct me down the hall. In fact, they had to direct me across the road. They'd run out of room, so they directed me across the road to a strip mall. Went back down the hall a long way, and finally there's this men's college class. And the guy that's standing there teaching is teaching Dr. Ruckman's material. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is the supernatural grace of God guiding somebody somewhere in a way that he can't explain, and having the right guy there at the right spot, because after 3 months they ran that guy off because they found him out. And don't look now, but Southern Baptists aren't that hip on Ruckman. But I was already ruined. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying that one of the graces of God is direction. One of the graces of God is guidance. Jesus Christ was right there for Paul. And that was quickly followed up by Ananias, who went and found Paul, right? Well, for me, that was different. For me, the Lord had to send somebody else. But my simple point is, one of the graces of God is not just the providence of God, not just you being born in America with some money in your pocket and decent parents and a decent religion. That's not it. That's not all of it. You were given the grace of some crisis, some brokenheartedness, some sadness, some funeral, something you had to overcome that broke you so that you would come to Jesus Christ. There's also the grace of conviction, of guilt, and sometimes those go together. But the fact that you had to be brought to a place where you knew you were a hopeless sinner, and if you were a naive kid, your sins were still as grievous to you as some of adults' grievous sins are to them. And that's the right case, because God needed to save you just as much as he needed to save a reprobate, right? There's also the grace of direction, of guidance. Everybody here has a story about how, surely, don't you? How many here have a story about how God supernaturally guided you to a place of the truth? Would you raise your hand? Because if nobody raises their hand, I'm quitting. Okay, there you go. There you go. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Well, make it verse 5. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." There's a conscience, the guilt. "He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." All right, I wanted to just see there that there's also the grace of going through something. Paul said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" He said, "Get up." Is that what he said? He said, "Arise." And so Paul says, "Lord, I can't see a thing. You knocked my eyes out. I can't see." He said, "Well, get up and go to town, and we'll see what happens from there. You'll find out there what you should do." So Paul crawls to his feet, blind as a bat, and gets some guys to lead him by the hand into town. Okay, but he had to get up. He had to go through something. And frankly, for the rest of his life, Paul was hindered by his eyesight problems. Right? So for the rest of his life, Paul had to go through something for the rest of his life. Sometimes it's not appreciated that much of the grace that's in the Bible is God giving somebody the strength to go through something that they wouldn't have gotten through otherwise. See, the grace of God is not, it's not just, "Oh, but by the grace of God, there go I." Yeah, you're not in hell because you're not dead. And that's probably the only reason some people are not in hell. It's because they're not dead. And so you still have some, you know, one day need some answers, right? But "there by the grace of God go I." Well, it goes beyond that, because sometimes the grace of God is not just getting you saved. The grace of God is you being able to go through something that you wouldn't have gotten through any other way. That brings me to this. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 1. Now Paul goes about his ministry and winds up in jail, as you well know. And this is just a small snippet. Verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause," verse 16, 1 Timothy 1:16, "I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him." That's not the one I wanted. Give me just one second here. I wanted 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1:16. Paul's in jail. And notice, Paul says this, verse 16, "The Lord gave me mercy. The Lord give mercy, rather, unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Okay, now, I want you to think about this. Who here has been benefited from a great deal of God's mercy? Have you ever thought about the grace of somebody else's zeal, somebody else's effort? Because what he said is, okay, I served the Lord and then they put me in jail. And he said, Onesiphorus busted his back to find me, to minister to me. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas, who the Lord paired up with Paul, because Paul was kind of rough, and he had Barnabas kind of show him the ropes and kind of lead him, and played a little bit of, you know, the gracious the good cop, bad cop. Paul was the bad cop, Barnabas the good cop. He was nice. He was a diplomat. He was more of an ambassador. And the Lord paired him up with Barnabas so that he could learn a little bit of diplomacy. Say, what's the point? That's the grace of somebody else's zeal and effort. Where would you be had not somebody knocked your door to lead you to Christ? Where would you be if you had never heard street preaching? Where would you be if some preacher never told you the truth? Well, that's somebody else's zeal. I know that oftentimes today that, you know, it's down spoken down to, but how about that, you know, that person that can be annoyingly persistent, but you're here because he persisted, right? Someone else's zeal and effort. If, you know, how many people would not be saved had not some folks spent perfectly good money to go to a mission field and pass out tracts, right? Somebody else's zeal and effort. Sometimes we don't have that much of our own, so the Lord has to light the fire under somebody else to come get us. Where would you be if somebody hadn't annoyed you enough finally to leave the Lutheran church to come see what a Bible-believing church was like? Where would you be? Where would you be? How about the grace of answered prayer? Somebody else praying for you. Where would you be without somebody else praying for you? Now, I don't know who was praying for Paul. I don't know. Probably somebody. But where would you be had not somebody else prayed for you? You know, Paul, the Lord may answer somebody else's prayer and he won't answer yours. Where would you be if the Lord had answered some of your prayers? When you asked the Lord to save you, did he? Well, there's a grace of answered prayer there. You know, I'm almost done. I just was hitting a couple of major things. How about this? I'm just mentioning things at the end of this but that come to mind. But how about the grace of crop failure? How about all the things that you did that there weren't repercussions for? I mean, sometimes folks sow a crop and they come up and hit them with a 2x4 later in life. Well, how many crops did you sow that did not come back to haunt you? Now, there are plenty of things that I still deal with that, you know, I have to reap the crop that I sowed in sin. Okay? But it is by the grace of God that there are a bunch of crops that I sowed that I haven't heard about since. I have friends from the bad days in college and the bad old days in high school. There came a day 20 years later that they found out that they had sowed a seed, quite literally, that came up and came and knocked on their door one day. And life was put out of action for a while because of it, and maybe still now out of action. But have you ever thanked God for the grace of crop failure? Because that's a grace as well. How about the grace, finally, and I'll quit, the grace of encouragement? Again, Paul messes up, and he's the apostle of the Gentiles, says, you know, the Holy Spirit says, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go, 3 times. Paul went anyway, winds up arrested before he can even give the gospel. And the Lord comes to him that night and says, be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast borne witness of me in Jerusalem, so shalt thou do in Rome. I mean, here is God whom Paul blatantly disobeyed, comes and says, put a smile on your face, it's fine. You know what that is? That's grace. It's grace that we can do what we do habitually in sin. I'm talking here about Sunday school, Romans 6 and 7. And the Lord still meets you in a prayer closet and encourage you with verses that you know that are gracious verses. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, but by the grace of God go out. Yeah, do you even know what you're saying? Because it's not just the providence of God that put that guy under the bridge. It's not just the providence of God that put those people in hell. It's not just God, the providence of God that leaves you here like this. If you're going to get where you want to go, there are going to be some decisions you have to make. And God's going to give you the grace, that's true, but you have to make decisions on those graces. You have to do something with your guilt. You have to do something with the guidance God gives you. And if you don't act on those things, then maybe you wind up derelict under the bridge. Right? There's just more than one grace. And I don't even think that I've covered all of them. But you can find them. What you need to do is survey your life and figure out how God's dealing with you. And think how gracious God has been. Sometimes in things that you wouldn't consider a blessing or grace at all. Like guilt. Like a shattered dream. God's trying to get you to a place where He wants you to go. And these things are graces. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, this